right. Well, last week we began looking at a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, and we were encouraged by his greeting to this congregation. This week, we're going to listen to his prayer for the church in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. Ancient letters often began with prayers for people's prosperity, prayers for their health, well wishes of this kind. And Paul modifies this ancient literary practice and prays instead, not for the material prosperity of this church or even for their physical health, but that they may know God and live in ways that please Him. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, there are three elements of Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi that are revealed that are going to demonstrate the primacy of love in the context of any disciple-making, disciple-sending community. If you haven't already gleaned from our time in worship that love was going to figure prominently in this passage, I don't know what will. We are celebrating that today because it is what Paul is going to pray earnestly for today, and it's what I believe God would have us to know today. So if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I'll read this passage, we will pray, the Spirit will teach us this morning, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verses 9 and through 11. It says this, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would guide us through this passage and that, Lord, you would teach us how we ought to love you and each other more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. There are three elements of this prayer that we're going to look at today. And the first element is the nature of the petition. The nature of the petition. As we open verse 9, it reads, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi begins with what is most essential in the context of a disciple-making, disciple-sending community, and that's love. And I know that love is on the top of the priority list because of the rich theology of love that is established throughout the Scriptures. Just listen to a few of these verses. In 1 John 4, 7 through 8, it says, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." John 13:35 says it this way, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." 1 Corinthians 13:35 tells us, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Guess what? They have to do with love. He answers in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So because love was so essential for the church, as it is connected to who God is, what He has done, how He expects His people to be known, and His mission, Paul asks God that the love of those in Philippi may abound still more and more. But not just any kind of love. You know, I know that word has been brought through the ringer in many ways in our culture today, and it has come to mean any number of things. But Paul employs the word agape for love here. And while agape is certainly used interchangeably in other contexts of the New Testament with other words for love, Paul's use of the word here and elsewhere emphasizes a specific kind of love, a self-sacrificial kind of love that was demonstrated, by the way, perfectly in Jesus Christ. Agape in Philippians 1 envisions a selfless action to benefit someone else. And the model for this kind of love is Jesus, who gave Himself up for the sins of the world. In other words, Paul doesn't ask God for just any old expression of love to be demonstrated in the life of the church.
He prays for a deep, sacrificial, selfless love to be made manifest. The sacrificial nature of the love is further stressed in that there's no object of the love here. He just says that your love may abound more and more. Love was to, in other words, follow in the wake of the everyday living of these people. And not just follow, but grow. Paul says abound, meaning in abundance, and even this, still more and more. And while the church in Philippi had loved well, they were a church that really got it, as evidenced by their support of Paul's ministry and their commitment to the Lord's mission, there was still room for them to grow in this most essential characteristic. And to be sure, there's always room for God's people to mature in their ability to demonstrate selfless, sacrificial, action-oriented love for others. This prayer request comes also with instructions to see how this love will grow. In fact, the kind of love that Paul prays for grows best in a specific kind of soil. Now, I'm no master gardener, and I don't know very much about farming, but I do know enough to know that certain crops, certain shrubs and flowers and trees grow best in specific kinds of soil. Depending on the pH levels or acidity of the soil, its texture, the speed at which water drains through the ground, different plants prefer to grow in different types of soil. And this is one reason why you don't see cornfields just anywhere in the world, why certain trees only grow in certain locations. So where does love grow best? What kind of soil will this love that Paul is praying for grow in? Well, Paul answers this for the reader in the second half of verse 9. In real knowledge and all discernment. So there are two elements of the spiritual soil that Paul mentions that together provide the right mixture in which love thrives. First, real knowledge might be compared to the pH level necessary for love to develop well in the disciple-making, disciple-sending community. Real knowledge in this passage conveys the kind of experiential knowledge of God that's gleaned from meaningful interactions in and among relationships. It's a personal kind of knowledge that's acquired in robust connection with others. However, this knowledge is not purely relational, but it's applicational. It applies to all aspects of life. And this is reiterated with the second element of the spiritual soil identified in verse 9, all discernment, and all discernment. So if real knowledge is comparable to the pH level, then all discernment might be compared to the appropriate texture of the spiritual environment necessary for love to thrive. One might say that discernment is knowledge applied or put to good use. And this kind of thinking would have proven very consistent with Paul's Jewish Christian ethical background, in which wisdom and knowledge is always in action. Knowing and living, you see, go hand in hand. And failure to grow in the knowledge that God expects of Christians is certainly going to hinder love, their ability to love. You don't know God well, you're not going to love well. Similarly, a failure to discipline one's moral life in keeping with who God is also going to hinder one's ability to love well. Attention to both these elements promotes a nutrient-rich soil in which the believing community can thrive in love for one another. Now, let me just stop before I move on and consider how very vital this really is. I mean, this is a church that gets it. I mean, the church in Philippi is doing well. And Paul has very glowing things to say about this believing community. And in his prayer request, at the very front end of this letter, he's asking the Lord that they improve, that they grow in their ability to love one another. This is of first importance to Paul. And we ought to consider, again, how important it is for God's people to give of themselves to one another sacrificially, considering others better than themselves, and to do this because of their real knowledge of God and their knowledge of God applied in their lives. Love abounding in the context of experiential knowledge and wise application is Paul's principal petition for this people in Philippi, and to be sure, it ought to be something we ask the Lord for on behalf of our church today, that love would abound still more and more. But why? This leads us to the second part or element of this prayer, and that is the purpose for the petition. Why is loving well so very important? Why is growing in love so vital? Notice what he says in verse 10. So that, purpose clause, you may approve the things that are excellent. Loving well allows people to live in appropriate ways, giving careful consideration to the right things and seeking the best things for others. Now, in a first century world that would tempt the Philippian church with all kinds of distractions, would steal their focus in any number of directions, be it despair because of the Roman rule and persecution knocking on their door, be it idolatry by means of the many pagan practices and influences in and around Macedonia, Paul prays that against all of that, sacrificial love would grow in the soil of real knowledge and all discernment so that good and godly things might be approved by God's people. At the risk of stealing Paul's thunder and perhaps some of my own, let me read to you from later on in this letter, Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers. In fact, this is so important, Paul revisits this at the end of his letter. What he's saying here, he's going to revisit later. Finally, brothers. So it's not just of first importance, it's of last importance. Listen to this. This is a message for us as a church right now, today, in our world. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, the world would have us think about many things that don't qualify on that list. We see those messages all the time, and we inundate our lives, whether consciously or subconsciously, with things that don't reach the bar that Paul discusses here in this list here in Philippians 4. And then we wonder why we're not loving well, because the things we're filling our minds with are not excellent. They're not pure. They're not commendable. They're not worthy of praise. In order to love well, to approve the things that are excellent, we've got to consider the right things. Because these things are those things in which sacrificial love for others are able to grow. When or if the church found herself preoccupied with things not found on this list, they might need to check how well they are loving God and loving others. And the same is true of the church today. While the world would love to distract us, and the enemy would love to distract us toward despair by means of the 24-hour news cycle, or toward improper thoughts and idolatry under the guise of entertainment or staying connected with those that we may know online, or inferior pursuits more in keeping with selfish desires than God's mission, we ought to be increasingly preoccupied with those things that are consistent with a love of God and others. And this means approving those things that are excellent. Excellent. And approving of those things that are excellent will naturally lead those growing in their ability to love well toward, verse 10 says, sincerity and blamelessness. In order to be sincere and blameless. These are welcome attributes in a culture that is anything but pure and above reproach. God's people are to stand out as being sincere and blameless in a world that is just deceptive, backbiting, and backstabbing. God's people are to be sincere and blameless. And this they will accomplish when they love well and grow in that love through right knowledge and proper discernment. Now, we spoke earlier about the soil necessary for love to grow, but here in verse 10, we recognize the fruit of love once it is brought to full flower. The approval of excellence, sincerity, and blamelessness, these are the fruits of one who is loving God and loving others well. Are these fruits that can be seen in your life? Are these fruits that can be seen in my life? The church in Philippi and the church today ought to expect these characteristics being produced in their congregations. And such growth in love and fruits of excellence, sincerity, and purity ought to be ongoing until, Paul says, verse 10, the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ. There will always be room for improvement and maturation in the grove of God's people as they anticipate the Lord's return. In fact, as the Lord continues to tarry and as the world continues to spiral further and further away from Him, growing in love and bearing the fruit of these good things will become more and more essential for us in the church. Just consider what love has become in our world today. For some, love is merely a feeling. For others, it's been reduced to a physical act. For still others, love has become anything you or I may want it to be. But it's time for God's people to demonstrate a sharp contrast to these inferior views of love and to promote a more complete and redemptive picture of love, a godly kind of love, capital L, that will prove to be a compelling alternative to the inferior loves, lowercase l, that so many are so easily preoccupied with. And it's up to God's people to share the love of God and others with a world in love with itself, in a world with many inappropriate ideas of what love is. And thankfully, God's people are uniquely equipped for this important work. And this leads us to the third and final element of this passage and the final element of Paul's prayer. That is the precedent for the petition. How is Paul able to ask this of God for the church in Philippi? It's because of what has already taken place in the life of this church body. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. This final element of Paul's prayer is the precedent. Paul, God's people can grow in love and bear the fruit of God only because they have been so loved by God and have received the blessings of that love, all of those that are associated therewith. 1 John 4:19 says, we loved because He first loved us. Romans 5:8, when did He love us? He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. And as a result of the salvation made available in Christ Jesus, the church has been filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is what we call a perfect tense verb. Past act, having been filled with present and ongoing implications. Because you've been filled with His righteousness at salvation, we ought to see evidences of that. And the evidence of that is growing in love. Loving well is predicated in being loved by God, so much so that He sent His Son to die on the cross, rise again, and ascend to the Father, bestowing upon believers the righteousness of God through repentance and faith. One of the benefits of this righteousness is the ability to love rightly and to grow in that love. And all of this, by the way, is made possible through Jesus Christ. Notice what He says in verse 11. Which comes through Jesus Christ. And how appropriate is that? That Jesus is the one behind all of this. After all, He's the greatest gift of love. He's the greatest demonstration of love. He is the one who accomplished the greatest act of love. In our planting analogy, if real knowledge and discernment are the soil of which love of God and others grows, and approval of excellence, sincerity, and purity are the produce of that love, that is at the end when it comes to full flower, then Jesus Christ is the one who plants the seed, cares for its growth along the way, and this He does for the good pleasure of the owner of the farm, God the Father. Notice what it says in verse 11, very key, to the glory and praise of God. The trajectory of Paul's prayer in this entire petition for growing love for the church is to the glory and praise of God. At the end of the day, Paul in the church he sought to encourage should be concerned about growing in love and seeing the fruit of that growth, if for no other reason than such activity brings God glory and directs the people's attention in His way. Consider this, friends. Let's get real. Some of the world's perceptions about God and God's people are directly connected to the world's awareness of God's people and how well they are loving each other. The church in Philippi and the church today is capable of either a great service or a great disservice to the witness and testimony of God and His gospel, depending on how well they love each other. You can be an asset to the testimony of God in the world, or a liability, and hinges on how predisposed and consistent and gracious you and I are as God's people to show love to one another. God's glory is at stake. So much is at stake. So much more than we probably even considered. No wonder Paul prays for this at the beginning of this letter. How well you love, how well I love, matters not just to you, not just to me, and not just to this church, but to those who are on the outside of this church looking in, and to the glory of God. Consider the folks around us that we're hoping to reach. Those same people who observe your behavior, who read your posts, who listen to your conversations. Are they seeing a love for God and a love for others that naturally yields approval of good things, sincerity and purity? Church, the world is watching. And they are desperately in need, though they may never admit it, they're in desperate need of an alternative to the so-called love that the world is selling them. An alternative that we are uniquely positioned to provide through Jesus Christ. May when they look or listen to you or to me or to anyone in this church, they not find more of the same kinds of things that they can find anywhere else. Division, strife, rage, preoccupation with the wrong things, entitlement. May they instead see love for God and each other. Folks are watching. But what about your friends? Remember, strategy here is for the folks that are around us to become friends. And huge part of that is to show love to them. But what about those friends that maybe you're already investing in, those friends that you already know, that you're already pouring into, that you already care about? Ask yourself today, how might you show them love? How might you show them the love of Jesus in a practical way this week? What are some things that you might say or do in love that would help them better understand the love of Jesus? As you consider their relationship with Jesus and helping them take one step closer into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But what about your family? Your brothers and sisters in this church today, brothers and sisters in Christ, what about them? Well, who do you need to love better? You may say, well, he or she isn't very lovely. You don't know what they did to me. I just don't get along with them. They're hard to love. I'll never forget something that a mentor of mine in college shared with us. His name is Dwayne Carson. He was head of the spiritual leadership team there at Liberty University. And he said something that's so very important, so very true. I'm sure he didn't make it up, but he always said it. Those who need love the most are often those who deserve it the least. Those who need love the most are often those who deserve it the least. And I'll add that to that. Consider how Jesus loved you and me when we were so unlovely. If we're to be like him, we can't just love those that we are easy. We've got to love even those who are difficult. Why? The world is watching, friends. We can't afford not to love our brothers and our sisters well. There's too much at stake. The world is watching, and it's all for God's glory. Powerful prayer in the beginning of this letter. And how appropriate is it in our world today? Because the enemy would love nothing more than to get us at each other's throats, to get us to hate each other. Friends, we look ahead and around us at what's going on in this world. I mean, we're going to need to be together. We're going to need to be in love. The DEFCON level is changing. And we need to be united in love. We need to let love abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment so that we can approve those things that are excellent for the glory of God as we seek to be on his mission. A few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you never realized that God loved you so much that he would send his son to die for you. You say, well, I'm just too unlovely. No one would love me that way. No one would give me anything, let alone something like that. Friends, it's true. There's no depth that you could ever reach that is not reachable by God's love. And if that's you today, and maybe today you'd like to embrace that gift of love that is graciously offered through Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you or schedule some time to meet with you, talk about what that means. But maybe you're here today, and maybe, truth be told, you've been distracted by things that are not excellent, and that's inhibited your ability to love and to love well those around you. Maybe today is a day of correction, a day of challenge, a day of repentance. Maybe as we stand to sing, maybe you just want to remain seated and pray to the Lord, God, forgive me. Help me to love more like your son, Jesus. Help that love to grow more and more. Maybe this week you need to reach out to someone that you haven't loved well and just show them love in an appropriate way. Whatever God's leading in your life, if I can be of any help, encouragement, I'll be here at the front. And if I'm with someone, deacons will be here to pray with you also. But let's pray together as we prepare for our time of invitation. God, thank you for loving us so well through Jesus Christ, a love that we do not deserve, but you gave anyway. Lord, may we be as inclined to give love that others don't deserve, but we give anyway, because we have been so loved by you. And Lord, my prayer for this church, my prayer for my family, my prayer for myself, is that love would abound more and more in a world that would seek it for it to be less and less. May, Lord, this church body be a body who loves well. And in so doing, may it shine bright as a light in this dark world of unloveliness. And may you lead in these moments of reflection and of prayer and of invitation. May we commit ourselves to loving you and loving others well. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.